Well, today, as I said just a couple of minutes ago, we want to tackle a subject that is so necessary and important for us to tackle in church because, whether we like it or not, one of the greatest obstacles for so many people that so many people have when it comes to Christianity is that Christians are hypocritical, intolerant, and judgmental. Whether you like that or not, and I know some of us, we might hear that, and sometimes we hear that coming from outside sources and other people that say that, we might feel a little defensive and say, oh, I don't know, that's not true, that's not what we want to be. But if we're really honest about it, the fact is that sometimes, maybe not all the time, but there's definitely times where this is true, that Christians are hypocritical and judgmental and intolerant. And if you don't believe it, or if you want to close your eyes to that and ignore it, you just need to know. And one of the things I know is that here, even this morning in this room, there are many of us who have been burned by exactly this. There are many of us who have spent time outside of church. Maybe for you, you spent years outside of church because at one point in your journey, you went into a church or you were part of a church, you were part of a community. And whether you said something wrong, maybe you did something wrong, maybe it was just that you disagreed with some of the things that most of the people in that church believed or thought about how you should live or what you should say or what you should do. So many people have experienced at one point or another this judgmental attitude. For some of you, maybe you even felt like you were completely pushed away from church and the community. For some of you, you might have even been explicitly told that you were not welcome in your church or your community anymore at some time. And there are so many of us, even in this room, and many more in our culture, who have experienced that kind of judgment, that kind of being pushed out, being told that you're not good enough, that you don't belong, that for some reason, something you've done or said, something that you believed hasn't fit in, and therefore you were judged, you were pushed out, you were condemned, maybe you were made to feel like you weren't part of the community, and again, maybe even told that you're not welcome. Many of us, if we haven't experienced that in our own walk of life, you have friends or family members that have told you they don't want to walk into a church. They want nothing to do with Christianity. They don't want to be part of a church or even come to a service, even if you invite them, because they believe or have experienced the same thing, that Christians can be hypocritical and judgmental and intolerant. And so this morning, even if you're one of those people that go, you push back on that and say, no, we're not. We just need to understand that this is the experience for so many people. And today, I kind of want us to put our hand up as Christians and say, you know what? Even if it was never our intention, it's not what we ever wanted, this is true. This is true, at least some of the time, maybe a lot more of the time than we would like to admit, that churches have become hypocritical and judgmental and intolerant, and for so many different reasons. And for us to admit that that's true, and then to take a hard look at ourselves, each one of us as individuals, and then even as a community, to say, who is it that we want to be? And what kind of spirit do we want to have? And what kind of persona do we want to be known for? What do we want our reputation to be like in our community with our families and friends, especially those who are not with us here on Sunday morning, especially those who maybe are fearful or hesitant to even come here because of what they've experienced, because of what they've heard in terms of Christians and our judgmental spirit. So if you would join me in that humility, is really what we're talking about throughout this whole series, is trying to take on an attitude not of selfishness or of pride, but of humility, and to be able to say, let's take a good look at ourselves and humbly try and move forward in the way that Jesus leads us. And here's one of the problems I think that leads to this judgmental attitude. One of the reasons why we get that reputation, why even subtly this has crept into many of our lives, the way that we think or the way that we feel. And I think a big part of our problem is that we have a tendency to minimize our sin and maximize their sin. I don't know who their sin is for you. But most likely, when I said that, there's a good chance that there's somebody or some group of people that came to your mind. Here's what we do, and maybe this is human nature, but we tend to minimize the things in our lives that we do wrong. We tend to minimize the things that we think or the things that we do that we even maybe know are wrong, but we do them anyway. And we tend to maximize the problems or shortcomings of other people, especially people that we don't think are a lot like us, especially people that are different, people that maybe make us feel uncomfortable. because all of us, and especially those of us who have kind of a religious streak and we're in church a lot, we have a tendency to build up our own beliefs, our own values, the things that we think are important in terms of this is how you're supposed to act and not supposed to act, and that's not necessarily a bad thing at all. But we tend to get really comfortable with the ones that we accept and the ones that become routine in our lives, the things that now maintain or guide our morality. And the things that we think are really bad are the ones that we try and maximize. And so when we see other people out there, we say, those are the really bad things. But there's things in our own lives, and we all know this because most of us don't walk around and say we're perfect. Most of us as Christians, if you're a follower of Jesus, you would say, you know, I'm not perfect. We all admit that. And yet we have a tendency to say, even though I'm not perfect, the things that are wrong with me are kind of the minor things. But the things that are wrong with them are the big deal. I've come to grips with who I am and the things that I still struggle with, and sort of subtly, again, we might not say this out loud, but we become kind of okay with them because we believe or we think or we tell ourselves those are minor things. But then we can look at other people, whoever those other people are, and again, you might have already had a people group that comes into your mind or a certain lifestyle or a certain way of acting where you go, but those are the really bad things, and I would never do that. I would never fall into that category. I'll give you an example. Gossip. Now in the church, if you read through your Bible scriptures, you'll read all the way through. Gossip is destructive. It's bad for relationships. It can tear people apart. It can tear entire churches apart. But there are a lot of people that when it's you gossiping, you go, you know, I was just venting. I just had to get this off my chest. You know, nothing that I said wasn't really true. Maybe I shouldn't have said it, but really it's true, and I was just venting, and it's not big a deal, and maybe I shouldn't have done it, but it's just a little bit of gossip. And yet we'll read through, and there's lists in the entire New Testament that talk about how destructive certain behaviors can be, and gossip's always on one of those. And yet you'll find with many church people that they'll be okay talking behind somebody's back and say, I was just venting. Because when we have a problem in our life, we easily find excuses for those things, don't we? We find reasons why they're not that big a deal. And even if we acknowledge that, oh, maybe I shouldn't have done that, we're always looking for sympathy and empathy and understanding. You'll all understand why I did that. And of course, most of you would have done the same thing, wouldn't you? Because when it's us, that's what we're always looking. We're always looking for that mercy. We're always looking for people to say, yeah, I get why you would do that. Or, yeah, that's not that big a deal. And we can easily convince ourselves that the shortcomings we have in our own lives are minimal. And yet many of us have such a hard time when we look at other people and we see their faults or their shortcomings. All of a sudden we go, but those are the big ones. Those are the real problems. I would never do that. And the mercy that we want in our lives and the understanding and the empathy that we want when we mess up is often so hard to give to other people. And sometimes, if we're really honest, we don't want other people to get away with anything. We look at other people and we say, I want you to be punished. I want you to hurt for that. I want you to have pain for that. When you've messed up and it's, hey, if I gossip, I expect you to understand. But if you talk about me behind my back, I want vengeance. I want you to be punished. I want God to do something about that. I want us to be able to step in and make sure that you are miserable for what you've done. Again, I don't know if this is part of our human nature, but often when we find ourselves falling short, we want mercy. We want empathy. We want to find loopholes and excuses of why what we did isn't a big deal. But when other people mess up, how easy it is for us to say, throw the book at them. They should be punished for what they've done. And unfortunately, what that does for many of us is creates an us versus them mentality. And I believe that one of the most fundamental mission-killing mindsets of the church is an us versus them mentality. That when we get to the point, and listen, none of us expect to get there. None of us, I don't think, try to get to this point in our lives. But when we get to the point where we create us versus them, where we think we are the good guys and they are the bad guys, we do the right things, they do all the right things, wrong things. We've got ourselves set, but they're the ones that are doing the bad things. We may fall short in small little ways, but they are the ones that fall short in big ways. We are the ones that belong, and they are the ones that don't belong. That is a mission-killing mindset in the church. And that's why it's so important for us, even if this has subtly creeped into the way that we think, for us to stop and to humbly look at ourselves and examine ourselves, because it will kill the very purpose of why the church is here and why what we're supposed to do. Jesus called us to go out into this world and to share the good news that he brought into this world, that God loves people and cares for them, that he is offering forgiveness and grace. That is what they do not deserve. And that message goes to everyone the same way. And so if we get this judgmental mindset that rises up in us to the point where even if it's subtle or even if it's subconscious, we believe there's us versus them. We have the good guys and the bad guys. We have people who belong and don't belong. We will be killing the mission of the church. So important for us to understand this. And again, many of you realize this because you spent time apart from church, hurt and wounded because you felt like you were being judged. Some of you had very difficult experiences where a community that meant so much to you at some point made you feel like you could no longer belong in the one place, in the one community where everyone should always feel welcome to come, regardless of where they're at in their lives. So I hope you'll take this seriously today. I hope that, again, you'll be able to join me as we humbly kind of put our hands up and say, listen, we've been guilty of this at certain points, whether it's us as individuals or collectively, and to say, how do we get back on track and how do we find the right groove of how we live in this world that is broken? We know there are things that are wrong with this world that are wrong with us, but move forward in the most gracious way, the way that Jesus calls us to, and we will examine that together. So if you have a Bible, you want to join me in James chapter 4. We've been working through this chapter where James has been teaching us about some of the ways that our lives look when we are selfish, when we let selfishness lead us. And we've looked at the fact that when that happens, when we lead out in selfishness, a lot of drama follows, a lot of relational breakdown follows. And we're looking at different ways that that works itself out and ways that we can hopefully move forward. And today I want to look at this selfish tendency that we have to judge each other and what that does for us. And even more than that, a way that we can move forward in the way that Jesus calls us to. So this is James chapter 4, starting in verse 11. And we just read a couple of verses this morning. He says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers," or brothers and sisters, it's an inclusive term. "The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" I love that. If we were going to summarize that and say, what is he saying about how we judge one another? He says, when you start judging each other, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? You the judge? Has somebody appointed you into that position? Has somebody given you that title and that responsibility to be the judge over your brother and sister? And he says, actually, when we're talking about the law, if you get to that place where you think you're the judge, he says, then you have put yourself in that position. You're no longer doing the law. You're judging the law. And guess who gets to judge the law? Well, there's only one. Only one lawgiver, only one judge. That's he who can save and to destroy, and that is not you. Powerful words. And James starts talking about the law. I want to talk about what he's talking about here, because there's a nuance that's really important for us to get. When the original readers would have read this letter, a lot of them were Jewish. A lot of them had a background in the scriptures, their Jewish Bible, which is comprised of what we now have as our Old Testament. And the first five books of our Bible, the Old Testament or the Jewish scriptures, was called the Laws, the Torah. And the reason is because if you read through those books, especially from Exodus on, you get a ton of stories about law, the law that God gave his people, the law that was supposed to govern the nation of Israel, how they were supposed to treat one another. This was so important. And in the New Testament, we see that the New Testament writers, starting with Jesus, as we recounted his life and teaching, and then those who came after Jesus, his apostles, his followers that wrote the rest of the New Testament, take that idea of law, and they don't dismiss it, but they transform how we look at it. So one of the things that we learn about law, one of the primary functions of the law, and this is true of the law that we find in the Old Testament, it's true of our laws here as Canadian citizens or Hamiltonians or Ontarioans, whatever level you look at, one of the primary things that the law does, or really any law does, is tell you when you're guilty. It tells you when you've done something wrong. It's a list of rules and ways of life that you're supposed to live by. And when you fall short of one of those laws, when you break one of those laws, one of the things that the law does is tell you you're guilty. You've made a mistake. And actually, we see in the book of Galatians, one of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, he talks about that and says, that's what law does. Law brings us to the point where we all go, man, I've broken the law. I'm a sinner. I'm an offender. I'm somebody who's done something wrong. But what we see in James, and if you read back, if you go back and read, especially in chapter 2 of James, we see that James, he talks about the law differently. And the reason why he does that is because James, he's the brother of Jesus, and Jesus had been crucified. He had been resurrected. He had taught his people. He had ascended to heaven. And now James has become one of the pioneers of the early church, and he's teaching people how to take what Jesus taught them and modeled for them and did for them and now implement it into their lives. And a big part of that is how Jesus dealt with the law. He came to a Jewish people who had a law that told them that they were guilty, and he interpreted it in a certain way that changed forever how people would look at the law. So Jesus, as a rabbi, oftentimes had people come to him, and Jesus got in all kinds of trouble because the religious people of his day believed that he was breaking the law. A number of times on a number of different issues, Jesus and his followers were seen breaking the law. And so you could just imagine the people who believe this law comes from God, this is what God wants, how God wants to govern us and what he wants us to do, would come to Jesus and question him and push him on it and say, how are you interpreting this law? Because we think you're breaking the law. And they often took those opportunities to try and trick Jesus so they could arrest him and eventually crucify him. On one occasion, Jesus was asked, probably a number, but we have one that he was recorded, what do you think, Jesus, is the most important law? Of all the laws, more than 600 laws, he was asked, Jesus, what's the most important thing? And this was a question that was asked to almost every rabbi. They would all have an answer. They would say, look into the law. What's the most important thing? How do you interpret the law? Tell us how we're supposed to live in light of this law. And here was Jesus' answer. This is in Matthew chapter 22. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. That was a common response. Actually, a number of rabbis would have responded in a very same way. This is a really common law they would go back to. It was part of how the Jewish people would be taught to pray numerous times a day, that you love the Lord your God with everything that you are, with everything that you have. And then he said this, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The law is the first five books of the Bible. We talked about that. The prophets, there's a whole bunch of prophets, major prophets and minor prophets, that comprise a good chunk of the rest of the Hebrew scriptures. And so Jesus is essentially saying, if you want to summarize everything that's in all of those books, all of our sacred writings, everything that we've been taught, everything that God has passed down to us, if you want to put it in a nutshell and say, this is the most important thing. And in fact, he will say, everything in those books hangs, literally, he says, hangs on those two things, which means if these two things fall down, then everything else will fall down. In other words, we're going to interpret everything about who we are and how we live on just these two things. This is our filter. And when we ask questions, how do we live this out? How do we make sure that we're law-abiding people? He's saying nothing will matter unless you interpret it through this lens. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That is with everything that you have. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second one is like it. So right there alongside of it, love your neighbor as yourself. This is what James, in chapter 2 of James, if you go back and read it, calls the law of liberty. This is how Jesus interpreted the entire law and say everything else depends on getting these two things right. So important, because when James talks to us here in these verses that we've just read about judging each other, and about the law. When he gets to this point, it says, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the law interpreted and given to us through Jesus that says, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Which means if you start judging your neighbor, you've put yourself in a place of judgment rather than a place of love. And all of a sudden, you have broken the law that you're trying to follow by judging somebody else. Because the very law that you're trying to follow, if we go back to Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, the one who we give all authority in our lives and all authority over the law, says your job is to love God and to love your neighbor. Not love God and judge your neighbor. And so when you bring your brother into judgment, when you become judgmental, you have now broken the law that you are trying to use to judge somebody else. One of the implications of this is that instead of using the law as a tool to judge people, we are to use it as a tool to love people. That's what Jesus was trying to teach when he interpreted the law. That's what James is trying to get through to people when he talks about not judging your brother. He's saying, listen, I get it. The law tells us that we're guilty. That's what laws do. But what God wants for us now, as we see more clearly as Jesus has taught us and transformed how we look at this, is that the purpose of this law is now not to be used as a tool to judge people, but a tool to love people. Because that's what the law is all about. That is the royal law, the law of liberty, the law of God. The way that you fulfill this entire law is by loving people. So what James is getting at is what Jesus had taught, is that this is no longer to be for you a tool to judge other people, but to use all these laws as a way of life in order to love other people. And to leave the judging to God, because there's only one lawgiver and one judge, and we are not it. He is it. And in his vast wisdom that is so much greater than us, he has taken that law and said, use this as a tool to love me and to love other people. That will be the principle that guides your life, that guides your relationships with God and with each other. So powerful. And so what do we say for us? I would say this. If your sense of morality distances you from other people, your sense of morality has distanced you from God. Is that too strong? That if your sense of morality, if your sense of what it means to be a good guy or a bad guy, or I follow the rules but they don't follow the rules, or we've been doing really good and so we're the insiders and they're the outsiders, if your sense of morality has distanced you from other people, your sense of morality has already distanced you from God, because God's law, the royal law, the law of love, is that you would love him with all your heart and that you would love your neighbor as yourself. And so if you are putting obstacles, barriers, judgments between you and other people that pushes them away, you have already pushed away God, because he said, that's not how I work. That's not how I want you to operate. Your job is not to judge other people, condemn other people, push other people away. Your job is to love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, who is my neighbor? That was the next question that Jesus already got. And he told all kinds of stories to essentially say, anybody that is around you that you come into contact with that you can think of, even your greatest enemy, is your neighbor. The royal law says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemy, even. So powerful. To the point where you go, well, I don't know if that's so practical. I don't know if we could live that out. Just think about this for a second. Remember Jesus when he was being crucified? And I don't know if we can even really imagine what happened in those moments, but think for a second and try and picture Jesus, who had come with this revolutionary, powerful message of love. And not only did he teach it, but he embodied it. And it was so revolutionary, and it was so offensive to so many people who said, no. We have the law, and therefore we have the right to judge people, that they judged Jesus unjustly and put him on a cross. And Jesus, even in that moment, as he hung on the cross and he looked at the people who had done that to it, who were doing that to him, who were killing him, he cries out And imagine what he would cry out as he prays to his Father in heaven, what he could have said. Give them what they deserve. Condemn them. Send them to hell. And instead he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. In Jesus' moment of great agony and pain, and maybe even more than that, shame, looks at the people who were killing him in that moment and sympathizes with them, empathizes with them. Says, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Our tendency so often to maximize how bad other people can be and how bad what they're doing is and how much they need to be punished. Jesus says, Father, forgive them because they don't even understand what they're doing. He puts himself in their shoes, in their position, and asks that they might be forgiven instead of condemned. So powerful, his mercy that's poured out. And this is what James had said, again, a couple of chapters before chapter 4. This is James chapter 2, verse 12. He says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. So in other words, I want you to live and speak as if you're under the law of love, not under the law that condemns you. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. Aren't you so glad that in God's economy, mercy is victorious over judgment? Here's what he's trying to say in those verses, and this is exactly what Jesus had taught. When you use the law to judge without mercy, the law judges you without mercy. In other words, if you want to take these laws and say, okay, I'm going to apply this to you in such a way where there's no mercy, you've got to follow every law, and if you don't, you're condemned. If you don't, you're the bad guy. If you don't, you're pushed out. He says, if that's the way that you live, if that's the way that you look at rules and morality, then just know that when you use the law to judge without mercy, then that same law is going to come back on you without mercy. Jesus taught it this way, with the measure that you judge others, that same measure will be judged towards you. If you want to be heartless, if you don't want to empathize with people, if you don't want to offer mercy but only judgment and condemnation, then you just need to understand that it works both ways. That's what law will do if that's what you want the law to do. Sure, it can operate that way. I'll treat you this way, you can treat me back that way. But just know, if you treat people judgmentally without mercy, you should expect to be treated without mercy. That's fair, isn't it? Wouldn't that be fair? I judge you without mercy, you judge me without mercy. But James goes, mercy triumphs over judgment. In God's economy, the way that God wants to work, the way that he treats us, and then the way that he asks us to treat others is to exalt mercy, that is compassion, over judgment, to change the way that we use the law, and instead to say, whatever law God might have for us is a law that pushes me to love others sacrificially the way that he has for me. Instead of using the law to point out to everybody why they don't measure up, why they fall short. Now here's something we have to deal with, because people will come back, and probably many of us have said this to other people. People have come to us and said, well, you're just judgmental. And we go, no, we're not judgmental, but we still have to judge what's good and bad, what's right and wrong, don't we? I mean, we can't just throw judgment to the wind and use bad judgment. We can't just go out there and do whatever we want and let anybody else do whatever they want and say morality doesn't matter, and so who really cares? And we go, well, most of us would say, yeah, that's true. I mean, we can't just abandon what we believe about what is right and wrong. And doesn't Jesus teach us about what's right and wrong? Yes, he does. Doesn't the scripture teach us about a whole bunch of things that are right and wrong? Yeah, he absolutely does. And so how do we make sure that we exercise good judgment without becoming judgmental? How do we make sure that we don't just lose all sense of morality while we try not to be judgmental? What's the balance? What's the tension point in that? And it's interesting, because if you read through the New Testament and you look up the words for judging, and there's one primary one, it's the one that we see here in James, and it's used, Jesus uses it, Paul uses it, James uses it, it's all through our New Testament. And here's part of the difficulty that we have with, are we supposed to be judgmental or not, is that it's a word that's used ambiguously. In fact, sometimes, like here in James, we're told not to judge. Other times, we're told that we have to judge. And it's the same word, and we're trying to figure out, well, when am I supposed to judge and when am I not supposed to judge? Jesus says you can judge a tree by its fruit. In other words, if you really want to find out where somebody's at or where you're at in terms of your spirituality, is look at the things that you do, and that's going to tell you something about what's inside of you, and you need to sometimes judge whether that's good or bad. So just for a second, I want to talk about what's the difference between being judgmental and exercising good judgment. And it's actually pretty simple. If you look at all those passages and you compare them and you go through it, it's compassion. The difference between being judgmental, that is condemning people, that is forcing people out, that is making sure people feel guilty or like they don't belong, and then using good judgment, which is we all have to have some idea of the things that we should do or we shouldn't do, some idea of justice, some idea of what's healthy and what's not healthy in our lives and in our relationships. And the main difference from one to the other is compassion. So James has said, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy is another word we could translate it pretty easily, compassion. That where we need to go is beyond justice to compassion. Which means this, when we engage with other people, and sometimes when we go, I think that this is wrong, or there's a certain action that's unhealthy or hurtful towards people, we don't turn off our brains and say, oh, but I'm not here to judge, and so I don't. Maybe it's right, maybe it's wrong. We have the capacity to try and investigate where things are helpful or hurtful, things that are good for relationships or things that are bad for relationships. And we've been guided by Jesus Christ to show us what those things are. Again, going back to the royal law of love that says ultimately the way you filter all of that information and you figure out what's good and right is your love for God and your love for other people, being able to sacrifice yourself for him and for other people around you. That's the lens, how we figure that out. And I know that can get complicated, and we have lots of discussions about a number of different issues and how to figure that out. But the way that we keep ourselves from having a judgmental mindset but continue to use good judgment about how we should live and treat each other is compassion. And it goes back to this idea that James says that if you just use the law without mercy, you should expect that you are treated without mercy, but we are instead going to treat people with compassion. So what does that mean? Let me, by way of example, try and show this. One of the hot button issues for a lot of Christians in Western society is abortion. A lot of Christians, we'd stand up and say, we believe that life is God-given, it's divine, and however you work through this debate, many Christians would say right from conception, and so abortion is something that many people would say, we think that's wrong. And so in that judgment, how do we go forward? Well, there's a couple of big ways that we could do that. You could decide that because you believe deep down within you that this is something that shouldn't happen and that it's wrong, you could get your big signs, and you could go down to the clinic, and you could stand out front, and you could call people murderers, and you could get on your social media page, which maybe for some of us we'd be more likely to do, and you could post all kinds of articles about why your position is the right position and why people who disagree with it are wrong and why people who go through with things like that are bad people or whatever you want to say. Be pretty judgmental. Or you could acknowledge that the vast majority statistically of people who consider an abortion are in desperate circumstances. The vast majority of people who consider an abortion are struggling financially and don't know how they're going to provide for a baby. Many of them are struggling physically or emotionally, financially, and there are a million different reasons why people find themselves trying to make a decision. People who are hurting, people who need forgiveness, people who need guidance. And instead of saying, I'm going to pick it, instead of saying, I'm going to make sure online everybody knows that I'm right and they're wrong, instead of demonizing people and condemning them and saying, you don't belong if you've done certain things or made certain decisions, if we would stop and say, how do we help people who come to the point where this is a very difficult decision for them? How do we help people who need to know forgiveness because of the guilt they feel for having made a decision like that? How do we show people that we care about them, not just about their moral decisions? How do we show people in our culture whose lifestyles we may disagree with that we love them and care about them and want to pull them up, not push them down? Want to invite them in, not push them away? Who want to give them a community that is supportive to help them make decisions, as we acknowledge that sometimes, a lot of times, we make bad decisions too. And if we're really honest to ourselves, there's parts of all of our own lifestyles that we disagree with. And what if we replace the judgment and the condemnation and the pushing people away with compassion? Not abandoning what we think is right or wrong, not abandoning good judgment in our world, but instead allowing our lives to be governed by the royal law of love. So we're here to care for people. You know, I often think, I don't know if this ever happens to you, you walk down the street and somebody's sitting there asking for money. And I don't know if it ever goes through your mind or just a short wave goes and says, you know, if I put money in the hat, what are they going to do with it? Are they going to drink it? Are they going to go buy drugs? Are they going to waste it? You know, we have these judgments that come over us. And I'm not saying that every time you pass somebody that's asking for money, you've got to put something in the hat and you got to make sure that you give to everybody. And I'm not saying that that's always the best thing to do, but I wonder how often when we ask ourselves, is this the best thing to do with our money? What we're really saying is, how can I actually help the poor and disadvantaged or the homeless in our city? And how often we're just looking for an excuse to judge those people. And therefore an excuse not to help them. What if our whole mindset changed and we said, the laws that govern our lives as Christians aren't about telling people how they're wrong. It's about telling us how we can love them and how that love can transform them the same way for many of us that love has transformed us. Here's what Jesus taught about judging. It's Matthew chapter 7, just really quickly as we close. He says, judge not that you be not judged. It's good advice. Next time you feel that welling up in yourself, maybe say, this is not what I should do. But Jesus continues. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use it, you will be measured to you. How would you like to be judged? I'll tell you, if I was going to be judged, here's how I would want to be judged. I would want you to take into consideration my emotional state, my circumstances, my upbringing, all of the reasons why it's so hard to live the way that I should live, all of the reasons why it's hard for me to make that decision. If I was going to be judged, I would want somebody to take a lot of mercy and a lot of understanding and a lot of empathy to walk in my shoes to see why I make the decisions that I do. I don't know about you, but I would want mercy. Then he says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that is in your own eye? In other words, why do you maximize the sin in other people's lives and minimize the sin in your life when they might have a speck in their eye and you have a huge chunk? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eyes. In other words, I would say this, in order to expand your compassion, expand your perspective. If you want to be able to compassionately help others with the things that they may be struggling with, we need to first change our perspective to look at ourselves and see the log in our eye and to deal with the log in our eye and to humbly realize that there is a log in our eye. And if you really want to show compassion, then first deal with yourself. First understand your own shortcomings and problems. Then go to that person and don't condemn them for having a speck. But once you've understood that you've had a log in your own eye and you've been able to humbly deal with it and find forgiveness and restoration, then you might be in a position to go to somebody else and condemn them? No. To help them with compassion. Remove the speck from their eye. I'll tell you that if we are willing to walk down this road, it will be extremely threatening to our sense of justice and our sense of self. It will be extremely threatening to our sense of morality because we often like to take a bunch of black and white rules that we've learned to follow and apply them across the board to distinguish good guys from bad guys, the ones who wear white hats and black hats. I follow the rules, but you don't. This will challenge all of that. This will be messier because we will walk with people not just to set a bunch of arbitrary rules, but we will walk with people through difficult spots in life as we walk through difficult spots in life ourselves. And when we do that, we will be doing God's work. You'll notice if you've been around for a little while that what we quoted from Jesus this morning is what we've built our whole church around: loving God and loving others and then serving the world. This isn't a small deal, it's a big deal. This is how we interpret how we live. And I want you to think just for a second about what the church would look like, not just us here, but the church around the world would look like if we started living this kind of way. We'd get messy. What if we offered mercy and compassion to a world that doesn't deserve it? Because we realize it's exactly what Jesus has done for us. In fact, Jesus was so committed to showing mercy to people who didn't deserve it that he got a reputation. And the other religious people of his day looked at him and said, he welcomes, that means he accepts, sinners. To the point where they thought he was so loving and accepting towards people that he condoned everything that they did. And even more, that he got a reputation of being a glutton and a drunkard, a party animal who has no control, because he loved these people so much that he got a reputation of being one of them. I'll tell you what it would look like if the church today started living this out. We would get a reputation. And people sometimes would confuse our love and our acceptance for condoning all kinds of lifestyles. We'd get a reputation. And when we did, and when we do, I think that it might be because we would finally be beginning to love the way that Jesus loves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, my desire for us, God, is that we would get a reputation like that of Jesus Christ. I desire that we would have a reputation for being so merciful and loving that sometimes people might get confused that we condone all kinds of lifestyles that we may not. I pray, God, that mercy would triumph over judgment in this community and this church. I pray, God, for those of us who have been burned by judgment in the past, that we would find healing and restoration in knowing that you love us and care for us, that you've forgiven us of all of our faults. As we accept that forgiveness, you walk with us to move forward. I pray that we would be able to show the very same love to the people around us. And God, for those of us who are here today, maybe we have friends or family that we know don't want to be here, don't want any part of this because they've been judged or because that's the perception. God, I pray that you would touch their hearts with a love that triumphs over that judgment, that you would create us in us a heart, a humility that allows our lives to represent the kind of love and mercy that triumphs over judgment. God, not that we would give up caring about what is right and wrong, but that mercy would triumph over our desire to condemn other people or to push other people out. And as a result, God, we pray that more and more people would come to accept your love and grace in their life and that you would transform them from the inside out the way that you have for many of us here this morning. God, we love you and we thank you for showing us what love is. In Christ's name, amen.